It was good to be back. I see faces that have been gone too. I'll tell you, Xavier, those that have had COVID, yeah, welcome back. Prayer does a lot of wonderful things, doesn't it? Something tells me in these last days we're going to have to do a lot of praying for each other. A lot of praying. But it's good to be back. You know, here in a couple weeks, we got Oleg, a young man's coming to talk to us about witnessing, getting out in our community doing some things. And I thought today would be a little appropriate because, well, we have to look at how we witness, why we witness, when do we witness. You know, our scripture this morning is from 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Why do you have this hope? Why are you here today? Why, when turmoil strikes in your life, that you have a hope that is much different than anybody else? How do you keep a positive attitude? You know, we look at that verse and the real question is, are you prepared today to give that answer? If somebody asks you today, can you give them that answer? You know, I'm going to go through some verses today. And as we go through, we're going to look in their Bibles. They're not all going to be up here on the screen. And if they can make an app that you can hear the pages turn as you're scrolling through your phone, that'd be great for me as a pastor. But those that have the Bibles out, make extra noise for those that are just scrolling with their phone. You know, in Acts chapter 16, and if you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we read of Paul and Silas are being in prison. They're wrongfully imprisoned. They're there for the wrong reasons. At least you would think. You'd think they'd be angry. They'd be, you know, spiteful for being imprisoned wrongly. You know, they were doing God's work. They were doing great work. Why would God allow them to be in prison? Why at that moment? Interestingly, we find them, it doesn't move their faith at all. We find them worshiping in verse 25. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Let's pick up right there. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were preparing and praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So they're not arguing, they're not mournful, or they're not angry about where they are, what their circumstance is. But suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened from the sleep, seeing that the prison doors were open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew a sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul, with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for the light, and he ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. To lose your prisoners is to be in a lot of trouble. He is better off to take his own life. And then we see in verse 30, in verse 29, they called for the light, and he ran in. He falls trembling before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do they got to do? What's it take to be saved? Why do you think Paul and Silas are in prison? Could it be for that one act? Could it be for the whole prison? Were they really there because they were wrongfully imprisoned, or was it in God's plan? Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in the house, and they took the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately, he and all his family were what? Baptized. Why were they in prison? Why were they having affliction? And they handled it right. They're worshiping, they're singing, they're praying. They do all these things, and it draws him, sir, what do I have to do? What must I do to be saved? And the story tells me that in our time of tribulation, God can use us. He can use us. In our time of desperation, God can use us. When our own future looks dark and when it looks like there's no hope for even us, God can still use us. You believe we're in the closing days, the closing hours of this world? You think COVID is the last darkness we're ever going to face? He can use us. Our instinct as humans is to blame someone or something for the condition that we're in. That's our human instinct. When that doesn't work, we become angry and we lash out at those that are around us. Not only at what afflicts us, but everybody that's around us. And finally, when that doesn't work, we turn on the ones we love most. As Christians, it is our relationship and our faith with God that should not only strengthen us, but what others should see. They should see the peace that we have with our own faith, our own strength, our own relationship that we have with the Father. You know, as human beings, it's hard for us to see what God can do. When we look at our own darkness, we look at our own issues, we don't see the light that God sees on the other side. We struggle with that. You know, most of you prayed for me. I appreciate the prayers. I've heard of prayers going all around the world. I arrived at the hospital. It didn't take long before I was taken up to the COVID ICU. And if you ever get a chance, go look at the COVID ICU in Cox. It's not a very happy place. You don't get your own room. It's open bay. It was a shock. I thought I had fallen back into the military. But I go to the COVID ICU ward, and they had questions and even more questions. And they begin to ask me, can you smell? Can you taste? Are you having this? Are you having that? Yeah, I got it all. And I thought I was almost done with it, and all of a sudden, it attacked my lungs. And some of you can relate to that. They explained the trouble that I was in, and that the COVID virus had literally attacked my lungs, and well, it didn't look good. They didn't butter anything up. They didn't put sugar on anything. They just flat said, it doesn't look good. They put me on 100% oxygen with a tube that was huge, and they explained to me the next steps of ventilator. And of course, the first thing I say is, I'm not going on a ventilator. Those options aren't very good. God blessed. I sat up in my little chair for about 18 hours a day. Every morning I'd get up, every evening they'd put me back in bed, but I sat in that chair. I refused the ventilator. And the minute I said that, it brought some confused looks, especially from the doctor. Well, if we can't put you on the ventilator, we can't resuscitate you. That's okay. I only need to die once. I'm good. They didn't understand that. But, you know, as Adventists and understanding truth, we kind of have an idea of what is going to happen. I was comfortable with that. The doctor was not. She decided she needed to call my wife so my wife could convince me to go on the ventilator. And it didn't work either. But it did make a statement. And it wasn't one I was meaning to make. But once that had passed and everybody had left, there's no TVs, there's none of those things while you're sitting in the COVID ICU. Not even a radio to listen to. And I did what most people do at that point. Why is this happening to me? Why is it happening right now? Why now? Why am I the only one here? And I began to take a little pity party on myself. I had to apologize for that. But they'd wake you up in the morning and say, "Hey, Jerry, you know where you're at?" "Yeah, I'm in Cox Hospital." "What state are you in?" "Missouri." "What city?" "Springfield." "Who's the president?" "I won't answer that." "What do you do for a living?" "I'm a pastor." Now, apparently, that was the right answer. Every day, nurses would return from their shifts. They would check up on me and ask me those very questions. And it usually come with a spiritual question from then. I was the only guy in that whole unit that was not on a ventilator. I was the only guy in that whole unit sitting up in my little uncomfortable chair trying to breathe in and out. So captive audience, they couldn't talk to anybody else. They come up with questions, "How do I develop a better relationship with God?" "Oh yeah, that's what you ask a pastor." But I bet you any one of you could answer the question. "How do I know if I'm going to heaven?" These are things that they had on their mind. These are things that were on their heart. "Do you think God can forgive anybody that asks for forgiveness?" "Yeah." Bible tells you yes. Day after day, the questions would come. Not only from the nurses, but the respiratory therapists. They didn't have nobody to talk to either. Even the doctors. It was amazing. Every day I had a question from a heart that was struggling spiritually. Pretty soon it spread not only my own nurses, my own respiratory therapists, my own doctors, but you know, there was other nurses coming. Those other nurses would come, they weren't even my nurses. "We heard you're a pastor. Can you answer a question for me?" And I get so excited. I'm like, "Yeah, I can do that." It took my mind off what was really happening. But what really happened was I began to realize myself, I might not be here in this bed, in this chair, because I'm sick. I might be here because there are souls that are sick. They're searching. You know, we're talking about young nurses. Struggled for 4 years. Struggled trying to take a test to be an RN. They're young. 22, 23. They're going to go treat people in the hospital and life's going to be great. And they get thrust into a pandemic. And they're in this pandemic where people are dying for no reason. And you can't stop it. The second day I was there, there was 3 people that died right around me. There's 30 people in that COVID ward. Guess what? Only 2 really walked out when I'm standing here. They were thrust into a pandemic that takes lives without reason. And most of those nurses have seen more death in the past year in 2020 than nurses see in their entire career. It brought questions, not just from the nurses, the respiratory therapists, the doctors, they all had questions. And every day I would answer a question. And every night I felt blessed. I felt energized because I watched what happened in their face. I watched their demeanor. I'd send them to our website, you know, the one that half of us probably haven't been to in a while. Go check it out. They go look at sermon series. They come back and ask me questions the next day. There was real change happening in their lives while I was sitting there. So the work that we do here is important because it gave them what they needed as the Holy Spirit guided them. I realized my afflictions were allowed so that those that needed their questions answered could ask. Wasn't that I had the perfect answer? Wasn't that, oh, he's a pastor, so he's all-knowing. No, it wasn't that at all. It was the couple words that needed to be uttered so the Holy Spirit could move upon their own heart. And God had moved on their hearts long before I ever contracted COVID. God had a plan, and I realized at that moment I was a small part in that plan. No different than Paul sitting in that prison. This broken, unworthy vessel just had to allow God to lead. I had to put myself aside because it's real easy to have a pity party. And I watched God bless people. And I began to realize, I had sermons running through my head. I realized in Joel, it kind of brought me back to Joel 3:14. Multitudes and multitudes of valley. In the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. And at the valley of decision. You know, think of this. Do you think God's going to come back in your lifetime? Not a betting man, but we're probably pretty close. We're probably very close. And as I looked, they all had decisions that needed to be made. They were looking and searching for something. And all of them were looking for something a little different. But then again, everything pointed back to who? Jesus Christ. They were looking for the relationship that they could have. God leads in our lives. And he doesn't only lead us to this verse or that verse. He brings us into contact with those that are in the valley of decision. You know, it doesn't mean that we got to go give an in-depth Bible study. It doesn't mean that you have to be a Bible scholar of any kind. Seems to make some of us nervous. You know, how many times have we asked, hey, let's go out door to door? How many volunteered? Scary, right? Man, what am I going to say when I'm face to face with that person? They ask me a question I can't answer. You know, there are scary things. We do need to be good Christians. We need to be a good Christian friend, even to those that we don't know. We need to set a good example. And through that example, people will be drawn to Jesus Christ. Just like Paul praying and singing hymns, they were drawn. And out of that, God moved upon their hearts. People will be drawn to Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. All you have to do is share the hope that you have, the peace that you have. All you have to do is talk about the relationship that you have with God. And if you don't have that relationship, we need to work on that. As we draw near to God, Jesus builds that character in us. And it's not just any character, it's his. It's a Christ-like character. And it is a testimony to all those that we come in contact with, and we should be excited to share it. I mean, you can see a Christian from across the room, especially a new one. And as we follow God's leading, we'll come into contact with those who desire to be free from the bondage of sin. That's what they were searching for. They were searching for freedom. Their hearts were bound in darkness. We'll meet those who were Christians. Maybe they've fallen away. Maybe they long to be right with God, but they don't know the first step in the pathway back to that relationship. Maybe they need a little guidance. You know, we don't really know how they're going to be drawn back. We can't see their hearts. But we're a small part of that journey. But it's an important part. Sometimes people just need the encouragement of a Christian brother or sister. Amen. You don't have to know the whole story. Wise man Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 11, 5 and 6, as thou knowest not what is the ways of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest neither will whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. You just don't know. Plant the seed no matter what. Share that seed with others. Paul tells us to be ready no matter what our situation. And you know what? I failed that. I learned a lot in this last year. I learned a lot through the illness. 2 Timothy 4, 5 says, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge your duties of your ministry. You're each called to ministry. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, you are in ministry. Amen. You know, evangelism is not just sending out handbills. It's not hanging just things on a door. Sitting back to wait and see who's going to respond, if anybody's even going to respond. How many times have we sent out and spent thousands of dollars sending out handbills and you wait and see who's going to show up? Maybe 100, maybe none. There's been times I've spent a lot of money on handbills and when at the end of the day, guess what? One person shows up. I preached a whole 30-day seminar with one person. And it worked. It was the one person that needed to hear it. You know, evangelism begins in our hearts. It is our love for others that causes us to ask them to join in the relationship that we have with Christ. It is our love for them that asks them to join us in heaven. It is our love for others that causes us to seek different ways to reach out to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to those that we have contact with. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. It'd have been nice if God had said, hey, you're going to get sick because there's people that are spiritually sick. He didn't do that with me. And chances are he's not going to do that with you. He already has that time, that moment that you need to share your relationship with somebody already planned out. He may already be working in that heart that you need to speak to. Acts 2:39, for the promise is for you and your children and all those who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. And guess what? He's going to use you to make the call. You have to be willing. You know, every 2 or 3 days, I get new nurses. I get some new doctors. I get some new respiratory therapists. It come with new questions. And for every new question came a new blessing for me. I actually got excited about shift change because I got to watch God work in lives. Even though I was struggling with my own life, I got to watch other people find relationships with God. New questions, new blessings. For 19 days, I spent 19 days in a COVID ICU, and God brought people that needed to hear the gospel, that needed to hear the good news, and he did it every day. And I realized it wasn't just for them, it was for me. God needed to heal their souls. You know what? Even the hospital chaplain came. And I thought this was funny. This poor young man comes in, he's a Baptist. Yeah, I was a Baptist. He goes, "You're an Adventist." And I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "I never understood the sanctuary." Well, ding. Hour and a half later, he had a pretty good understanding of what the sanctuary meant and how it related to salvation. And he began to look back at his own upbringing, his own ministry as a Baptist. And it was based upon a sanctuary. He even came back the next day to ask a couple clarifying questions, and apparently he'd been studying. You know, in the process, God healed my soul and my body. It would have been so easy to focus on my own health issues. It would have been easy to have a poor attitude. It would have been easy not to be Christ-like. It really would have. Matthew 9:37-38 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" You walk out that door today, you're in the harvest field. And we need to pray for it. You may be able to walk out and witness to your neighbor over to the barbecue this weekend. Maybe a nice instance. I pray you're not sitting in a hospital witnessing to the nurses trying to save your life. But if that's the case, you need to be a good witness. We are all here at the close of time, and we find it hard to do organized outreach. We dread the questions that we cannot answer. We fear the face-to-face meeting that we've prayed for because we're not sure whether we're going to be able to answer the question. How will we witness when it's inconvenient? If you can't witness over the fence during the barbecue, how are you going to be a good and faithful witness when it's inconvenient? How are you going to be a good and faithful witness in your time of tribulation? That's the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Turn with me to Job. Couldn't do today without Job. I hear one or two Bibles. That's a good thing. Job chapter 1. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed the name of the Lord.'" Think of that. I mean, if anybody had anything to complain about, it would have been Job. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 12. See if we can get four Bibles turning. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 19. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground. He washed and anointed himself, and he changed his clothes, and he went to the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. Then he went to his own house. And when he had requested, they set food before him, and he ate. This the servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and you wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead, and why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." He understood the truth of where he was. He understood that. And it's important to have faith, and it's important to have understanding. Others will see the faith, and God will bring them to understanding. You don't have to convince everybody. The Holy Spirit will do that. You know, as we close today, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We see Paul had great faith. He understood his mission. He also understood what was about to happen to him. And in Acts chapter 20, we're going to pick up in verse 22. It says, "And see, now I go bound to the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that the chains and chains and tribulations wait for me there." Picking up in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and that the ministry which I've received from the Lord to testify to the gospel, the grace of God." Paul understood. And we pick it up in Acts 21. We pick it up in verse 12. And it says, "Now when we heard these things, both we and those that are in the place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not ready, or I am not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Paul understood his mission. He understood what was about to happen. He even understood why it was supposed to happen. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, last verse today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 1 through 10. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive or not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. But now is the acceptable time. Behold, is the day of now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we command ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. That's your ministry. That is the ministry that you're called to do. You never know how or when God will call on you to witness to the soul that needs to hear the good news. You never know. The real question today is simple. Are you prepared to give that answer? Are you prepared to give the answer when called upon? And doing that, you have to ask yourself, how is your relationship with God today? You know, it was only 2 weeks ago that Dusty stood up here and he called for those that needed to come forward. And I watched. There was a lot that came forward. I pray you found your answers through that prayer. If your relationship's struggling today, please don't struggle alone. Don't go home and cry and try to struggle on this all by yourself. You have brothers and sisters willing to help. I'm always available. Amen. The elders are available. If you struggle, I'd ask you to stay after we close today. I won't call you up to be embarrassed. I'll stay up front, though. If you're not sure that you can give an answer to somebody that asks you, we need to talk. Because it's a simple relationship. And it's one that we need to strengthen. Because I can tell you, the longer we go or the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the harder it's going to be to build that relationship. We need it now. Again, I'd ask you to stay after we close. Come to the front, speak to me, speak to Matt, any of the other elders. We don't have time to waste. Life is precious. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is precious. And God calls you today. Amen. Please stand as we close today.